Hey, so we just wrapped up a series we walked through as a church, verse by verse, through 1 Peter. And this week, we actually are going to start a new series called Vision Focused. And so today is going to be kind of casting the vision for that series. What are we going to be looking at? What's the heart we need to have? What's the perspective that we want to have as we continue through this? So this is a little bit out of my wheelhouse a little bit, because I'm the type of guy that likes to walk through verse by verse and teach and explain and preach that way. And so we'll be doing some of that today. But also, God has just laid a really, I don't even know how to describe it, church. God's just laid something really big on my heart, and so we're going to tackle that today. Is that good?
Yeah.
All right. So, guys, we're glad that you're here today. We got some new visitors, so welcome. Some of them I didn't get to say hi to yet, so welcome, and we're glad that you guys are here today. Hopefully you guys feel welcomed, and hopefully you didn't feel just called out now that I just waved at you in front of everybody. All right. We don't do the whole stand up if you're a guest thing, so maybe that'll make you feel better. In Acts chapter 17, we read of men named Paul and Silas. Men that were sent out as missionaries from the church of Antioch. And in this chapter, they came to a place called Thessalonica. There's two books in the New Testament called 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those were letters to the church of Thessalonica. And the Bible says that Paul, as he always does, began sharing from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. He says to them, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." The next verse tells us that some of the Jews that were in this city were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So what's happened here is Paul's walking into this place. He's standing there and he's preaching the word of God. He's preaching about Jesus. He's sharing the gospel. And what ends up happening is Jews that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah are now, they're saying, "Hey, we're in. We're going to follow Christ." You have some, as I said, God-fearing Greeks, and so men and women. In the next few verses, we read about jealousy of Jews that were just a little bit frustrated and say, "Hey, we don't believe Jesus is the Messiah." And they become jealous. They didn't believe Jesus was who he says he was. And so they go throughout the city and they cause a bit of an uproar in the city, trying to remove these Christians, these people that are talking about Christ, from their city. And there was this accusation brought towards Paul and Silas, men of God that were sent out by the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Men of God that were carrying the gospel, sharing about Jesus, sharing the good news that would save people from their sins. And these accusations brought against the people of God is found in verse 6. It's up on the screen. It says this: "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too." It was their message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, we see it described as this, that he came to seek and to save the lost, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom in place of or for many, that he came to be the gift of God and to bring eternal life, that he came to bring truth and light into a world filled with darkness and lies, that he came to shed his blood on the cross and cover our sins and then rise again the third day according to the Scripture. The good news that Jesus came so that you and I might have eternal life and have it abundantly, the Bible says. They were sharing the good news of Jesus, and it was turning the world upside down. I want to shift a little bit. Don't lose focus on that, but I want to shift a little bit. If you don't know a lot about the history of authentic life, Jessica and I were serving, and I was a pastor at a church in Kansas City, and just God laid on our heart that we were going to move to Tucson to plant a church. And I'll share a little bit about that. But we got here in Tucson on January 17th of 2014. And we began talking with people and listening and learning. Just talking with the people, getting to know the people. We've already done our research, right? Here's what the stats say, and here's all that. But I'm a people guy. So I'm out with the people. I'm talking with the people and I'm learning and I'm listening. But we found ourselves in the middle of a city that was less than 7% churched. I came from a city that was about 50 to 60% churched. And so we found ourselves in Tucson where that just wasn't a way of life. 93% of the people or more don't have a church home. There's another statistic, and our conversations have really proved this to be true, that amount, less than 10% of the people right here on our surrounding area know Jesus Christ. 90% or more of our neighbors that we see on a regular basis will spend an eternity in a real place called hell. 90% or more of our neighbors that will spend eternity without Jesus and will never know His love, they'll never experience His love, His hope, and the life that He has. And it was just crazy. Before Authentic Life launched, before we had our very first public launch, whatever you want to call it, your first service, I found myself in the middle of a conversation with a very godly man that just came to pray with me and just to be an encouragement to me and my family and our church. We had a core team at that point that was just saying, man, we're ready to go. And he asked me this crazy question. He said, Jeff, we're talking about plans, we're talking about strategies, we're talking about how we're going to do worship and how we're going to preach and all that other stuff. He said, man, let's get that out of our brain for a second. He says this, if there were no limits, if you could take one huge request to God in regards to authentic life and your neighbors and your surrounding area, what would it be? The funny thing is at that point, you kind of think you have all the answers, right? You're like, I'm a planner, I'm an organized guy, and I'm like, man, this was not on my radar. I didn't know you were going to be asking me this question. I don't have a prepared answer for you. And he actually just said, man, stop it. He goes, what is it? Don't think too hard about it. What is it that you would love to see God do right here? In about 3 seconds, I gave him my response. I said, you know what? His name's Ben. I said, Ben, you know what? This is going to sound like nuts. This is going to sound nuts. This is going to sound crazy. Our mission field, 10% or less of the people know Jesus Christ. I want God to use authentic life and the people that are a part of authentic life to share the gospel and to watch God work so that we would look around at our neighbors and see that we're no longer only 10% or less of the people knowing Jesus. I long to see that only 10% of the people need Jesus. And then we go after those that don't know Jesus. And we just keep going. I long to see Authentic Life Church used by Jesus to turn the city upside down. The only way to do it is with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't force or coerce God to make a move, but we can pray for Him to move. And when He does, we can be ready. And at our church, we have a prayer that God laid on my heart. And sometimes we just say it and sometimes we pray it. But it's this: God, do things in and through authentic life that only You can take credit for. And church, I want to ask you, let that not just be a cool saying or something that we might put on a t-shirt one day, but let that be our honest prayer before a holy God. Use us, God, to make much of You. Use us to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Use us to share the hope and the love and the peace that is only found in Jesus. And use our church to help people grow in their walk with Christ. God, keep us united and focused so that we can watch You do things in and through authentic life that only You can take credit for. Now, it's really nice. I'm friends with a lot of pastors locally and throughout the country. And it's really nice when people say, hey, man, you want to hear good preaching? Go to whatever church, Authentic Life or wherever. You want to hear good music? Go to Authentic Life or whatever church. But you know what I want to hear? You want to see a love for Jesus? You want to see a love for lost people? You want to see a love for the Word of God? You want to see a people that pray for God to move in their life, in their homes, in their cities, and in their churches? You want to see a dependency on God and a sense of awe for who Jesus is? Go to Authentic Life Church. That's what I long for us to be. Earlier I was talking about Paul and Silas. They're sent out by their church at Antioch, and they're sharing the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the words said about them. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They're looking at and saying, man, these guys are dangerous. Watch out for them. And I look at this and I say, way to go, church, right? Way to go, Jesus. But what I want to do this morning, they didn't just stop, or they didn't just start by being the church and the missionaries that turned the world upside down with the message of Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do, I want us to take a few steps back. If you have your Bibles, I want us to look at Acts chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's some at the end of the rows. If there's not one at the end of the row, you can lift your hand up and we can get you one, but I think we should have enough. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts is the second book written by Luke. It's kind of like Luke part 2. Acts chapter 1. And what I want us to see is what led to the world being turned upside down for Jesus. I want us to look to God's Word and see what it took to be followers of Jesus that were used by God. Followers of Jesus that shared the message that was turning the world upside down. So Acts chapter 1. As you're turning there, if you're not already there, let me help you catch up to what's happening at this point. Jesus has lived his life. He's been born. He's lived his life. He started his ministry. He did that three and a half years in public ministry. Jesus takes our sin. He died on the cross as he said he would. He was buried in the tomb and he rose again from the dead as he said he would. And then for 40 days, he was appearing to his disciples and he's appearing to others and he's showing them proof of his resurrection. He's saying, I'm the real deal, man. What I told you is true. Look at me. Show them proof of who he was. And the Bible says that he started to talk and speak of things concerning the kingdom of God. Kind of opening their eyes to a bigger picture. And so we bring our attention to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Throughout our series, we're going to have a moment where we focus on connecting people to Jesus and evangelism. But I want us to look at this passage in a certain way. And look what it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's pray this morning. Father, you are good and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you came and you did your ministry. And as you said, you went to the cross, you died and you rose again, Father. And we get to celebrate each and every day. So when we come today, God, we are celebrating what you've done in our life this past week and we are looking forward to what you're going to do in our life next week. God, I pray for myself and for the people that are sitting here. You're not a God of accidents. You're a God that is sovereign and everybody is here on purpose. Change us. Help us grow. Help us to be more like you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My water bottle's got the little bubble at the bottom of it, so I can't like set it down. Does that drive anybody else nuts? Some of the new faces are looking at me like, this dude is nuts, man. I'm really halfway normal, so let's dive in. At the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, at the moment we are saved and the Bible says that we're born again, we become part of the family of God, we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within us. That's a promise of God. Now, I want to be clear very quick about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a movement. The Holy Spirit is not just actions. The Holy Spirit is not just the wind. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. The Bible's clear on that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So whenever we say that we receive, when Jesus says that you will receive the Holy Spirit, he's saying that you will have God live within you. He's telling them this Holy Spirit, he's going to give you the power to do what I'm about to tell you to do. Jesus says, you, those that know Christ, the church, Christians, followers of Christ, you are to be my witnesses. You will tell others about me. You will tell them who I am. You're going to tell them what I did, why I came, and why they must believe in me. To be his witnesses means that we are to tell the truth about Jesus. And that word witnesses actually is not just as simple as telling the truth. It means you have a truth that you're going to share that's worth dying for. We're going to talk more about sharing Jesus later in the series, but this is what God has called us to do, to be His witnesses, to share His life, His love, and His saving power with the world around you. And I think it's important to understand something here. Jesus says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. You will be my witnesses even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know what He isn't saying? He isn't saying that only some of you will be my witnesses. He isn't saying that you're going to be my witnesses of your favorite sports team or you're going to be witnesses of your political party. He doesn't say that. He isn't saying that you're only going to be my witnesses if you come to church and somebody sits down next to you and they're weeping and say, please tell me about Jesus. Sometimes we wait for that moment, don't we? He says, you will be witnesses of me. That is your mission. Be witnesses of me. Politics, sports, essential oils, makeup, barbecue, and any other thing that's important to us. They are secondary. As Christians, we can have fun. Let's do the whole, don't put essential oils whenever you're getting ready to ride on a plane. Because I did that one time. I'm not an essential oil guy, just so you know. It doesn't bother me. But I put it on, and then the people next to me were just like, you know, the whole time. Like, anybody essential oil person here? Nobody's going to admit to it. Okay. I know some of you are. Okay. All right. So, but here's the thing. Like, those things are great. Don't hear me say that they're not bad. We can be excited about good stuff, but don't let it take the place of your God-given mission to be His witnesses. Churches. Sometimes we can get distracted with one thing or another and we can lose focus. Lose focus on being in God's Word. Lose focus on being together. Lose focus on loving one another. And too often churches can lose focus on getting out to where the people are and being His witnesses. I had a person approach me about 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months after we had launched, and they said, hey, man, we've done a good job. We've launched and things are going good and the worship service is going great. Now it's time for you, and this was directed towards me. He said, now it's time for you, Pastor Jeff, to stop focusing on the community and just focus on us. I just handed him a Bible and said, tell me where Jesus says that. He says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Start right where you are, but don't stop there. He says, go to my neighboring areas, even if they don't like you. Go to Judea and Samaria, and hey, don't stop there. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't ever stop telling people about me. Don't ever stop looking for people to share the gospel with. He says, to the ends of the earth. Guys, we live in a world, and what do we see? Wars, talk of wars and destruction. We see conflict. We're seeing racism like we haven't seen in a long time. We're seeing hate. We see brokenness. We're seeing hurt. We see families being torn apart. And it's time that we as followers of Christ, it's time for us to stop chasing Washington, D.C. for answers. It's time for us to stop looking for others to step up and give the answers. It's time for us to see the vision that Jesus laid out for us and get refocused on what He has called you and me to do as individuals. It's time to start getting broken over the hurt and pain of a world without Jesus. To see them, to know them, and offer them the only hope and the only answer that's going to last more than 5 or 10 minutes. The only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was clear about it. Go and be the witnesses of me. Church, we come here, we meet, we worship, we encourage, we learn, and we grow. We do these things so that we can be shaped into who Jesus created us to be, so that we can be His church, the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is clear. He says, go and be my witnesses to a world that needs me just like you did. And He says this, I've got a plan. I have a message. I offer a life that's going to turn the world upside down. I've given you the Holy Spirit, and you have the power to go after it. Don't lose focus. I like how Peter closed in his closing, he laid out for the Christians. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he's telling them, I've got this plan. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Watch God move. Trust God's plan. Be in God's word. Be a part of what God is doing. Depend on God as you follow him. And you can see God move in ways that you've never seen before. God, help us as a church, as individuals, be focused on your plan and not our own. Help us stay after it. Give us the strength to and continue to do things that, through us and in us that only you can take credit for. God moves and he is going to move, but he wants to move through you. Are you hearing me this morning? Through you. He wants to move through you. He wants to use you. He wants to use our church to be a part of what he is going to do, to be a part of what he's already doing. Jump with me down to verse 12. Don't freak out. We're going to go back to the other ones here in just a little bit. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They had walked with Jesus. They had witnessed his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. And then in verse 8, Jesus commands them. He says, get after it. Be my witnesses. He says, do it to the ends of the earth. Jesus is telling them, hey, guys and gals, I'm going to do great things and you're going to be a part of it. I'm going to use you and I'm going to give you the power to do it. You're going to have the Holy Spirit within you and you're going to be able to do these things. And now these people, they find themselves in the upper room of the place that they were staying. And if you read in the text just a little bit further, what you're going to find out if there was about 120 people present, including those that were just mentioned, men and women, people that heard from Jesus, people that heard the focus and the vision and the plan, people that believed in Jesus and were willing to follow him, and people that were now gathered together. So what I want to do is I want us to focus a little bit on some very important words out of verse 14. A really important verse. And it begins by saying this. These all with one mind. The word all is the Greek word pos. It means all. It means every. It means every person. So we've got that idea of all. And then we see that all were with one mind. We say it three different words, but it's really from one word. It comes from the Greek word hamathumedon. Hamathumede. Hamathumedon. There we go. I'll get it. I practiced it like 14 times, guys. Hamathumadon. It's an important word that means one mind or one will or one passion. What we need to see is this. The big idea here is this. You had all of them, every single person, these 120 some people, they heard God speak. They heard Jesus speak. They heard the plan of God laid out. They heard God say he was going to work. He's going to move. He's going to do something big. And they heard him say that God is going to use them. And what happened? Every single one of them wrapped their mind around what Jesus had said. Every one of them believed Jesus and wrapped their heart around what was said and what God was going to do. And as we walk through this series talking about who we are as a church and what does the Bible say the church should look like, we're going to spend some time looking at the Great Commission and even the vision that God's laid on our heart here at Authentic Life. I want us to see something. If we want God to do things through our church and in our church that only he can take credit for, we need to see something. These people, they heard God speak and they united. God said, I'm going to start a movement that will impact the entire world. They knew it was going to be big. They didn't know exactly what it was going to look like, but they heard it from God and they believed in his word and they trusted that God's power would be with them. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been a part of something like that? To hear the word of God spoken and everybody just united under that. where all people were united, all were with one mind after one passion. These followers of Christ, they heard Jesus, the words of Jesus, and they wrapped their hearts and their minds around it, every single one of them. United, not around what they wanted, not around the color of the carpet, not around the style of music. They wrapped their minds around what God was going to do. It kind of makes things like the drapes and styles and preferences seem a little less important, doesn't it? The phrase "with one mind," it's a phrase that's used uniquely 11 times in the book of Acts. It's a word or phrase that really helps us understand the uniqueness of what God intends for the body of Christ. Jesus' desire for His church, for us to be united, all of us, with one mind, with one passion. It's actually a compound of two words. Two words put together to come up with that word for "with one mind," and it's these two words: to rush along and in unison. To rush along or united. It shows there's a sense of urgency. It shows there's a desire to be united. And in this case, they were united and passionate in what God was doing. This is the intent, for us to be united in what God is doing. No division in our focus. We're all to be after one plan and God's plan, and be united in what He's going to do. That's the intention for the church. That's how God uses us when we are united. A church saying, "God, You are moving. Your words are clear. You have a mission. You have spoken." So these people, they come together and they have this mentality of, "God, whatever it takes, regardless of my preferences, even if it takes sacrifice, we're all in." They had a passion, not just a passion, but a united passion to see the will of God done, to see God move, to see the gospel spread, to see the world turned upside down. These people, the 120 so followers of Christ, the church, really, verse 14 says this: "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." They were united. They were continually devoted to prayer. To be continually devoted to prayer, it means that they were steadfast. They persevered. They were attentive and constant in prayer. I don't know about you, but I am so busy, I schedule prayer time. Anybody else with me on that one? Don't leave me hanging up here. Come on. You know I'm. Or maybe we're not praying at all. These guys pushed everything out aside and they said, "We're going to be continually devoted to prayer." The word used here for prayer, it speaks of an earnest prayer to God. The idea of this word was to describe the process of coming into the presence of God, to stand before God with specific needs or requests. That's that word when we see it right there for prayer. And we already saw that these were people that were united in their passion. They were united in one mind for what God was doing and what He was going to do. And we see that they were earnestly seeking God in prayer. They found themselves in the presence of God. Church, this church, these believers, they were desperate for God. They were desperate for God. Being desperate for God changes our prayer life a little bit, doesn't it? Their prayer was motivated by a sense of desperation for God. Jesus came, He lived, He died, and rose again, and He gave this commission to go and be His witnesses. Jesus laid out for them, He says, "I'm going to work, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have the power to do what I'm asking you to do." Jesus says, "I'm going to move, I'm going to do some big things, and guess what? I'm going to use you. Not just those that are called to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists or Sunday school teachers. He says, "I'm going to use you." And they found themselves hearing Him and trusting Him and coming together united, desperate for God. And they found themselves united and desperate in the presence of God in prayer. When was the last time you found yourself desperate for God in prayer? Jesus says, "Here's the plan. You're going to carry the message of Me to Jerusalem. You're going to start here. You're going to go to those dogs over in Samaria. You're going to go to the dudes in Judea. And guess what? You're going to go. And this message of me and what I did, this message of love and hope and the only and the things that only I can offer because I went to the cross, because I conquered death, because I rose again, because I died for your sins. You're going to go with this needed truth to the ends of the earth. It's not going to stop. I'm going to move. I'm about to do some crazy big things. And guys, I'm going to use you. Are you getting the drift, church? That right there brought them together and it brought them to their knees. Just imagine if Jesus is right here and he says it to us, by the way, he is through the power of his word, and he says those things and it should bring us together. It should bring us to our knees, desperately seeking God in prayer because we can't do that on our own. And it didn't stop there. The same word or action of prayer, we see it over and over again in the book of Acts. We've all been a part of church or prayer movements where you have a week-long prayer or maybe a month-long prayer, but just check this out. They prayed in Acts chapter 1:14 that led to Peter preaching his first sermon after Jesus had left. And then in Acts 2:41, let this sink in, church. Let this sink in. We found out in Acts 2:41 that there were about 3,000 people that gave their life to Jesus. That'd put a little bit of a dent into that 10%, wouldn't it? 3,000 people that are saved. And you know what they do? They don't just go back to living the life that they did. The Bible says in verse 42 that they found themselves continually devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 4, I like this when Peter and John are told they're out there sharing the gospel. They're out there doing what Jesus told them to. And they're told by religious authorities. They're told, they said, hey, I don't want you ever to speak the name of Jesus again. But in their terms, they said, thanks, but no thanks. Here's the words. They said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Church, that should fire you up, right? I mean, just help me out here. As they're being released, they're threatened by these leaders. But guess what happens? The church prays for God to move. They're united in prayer, desperate for God. And they say, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants themselves may speak your word with all confidence. They didn't stand there and they didn't say, oh Lord, please keep us safe. Oh Lord, please help us share God's word in a way that they won't hear about it. They didn't say, God, get us out of here. These dudes are crazy. They said, let us speak your word with all confidence. A few verses later, listen to this power of this prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together had shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I want to be at a church where we find ourselves on our knees where the place just starts shaking. But this first century church, you go a little bit further, before they selected leaders and deacons, sometimes we're like, okay, we've got a checklist of leaders. What are we going to do? Do they fit our model? Let's have them fill out this survey and that survey. Here's what they did in Acts chapter 6. They devoted themselves to prayer. They're looking for leaders and deacons. They devoted themselves to prayer so that God would move in those men. Skip ahead to chapter 12. Peter, while sharing the gospel, he's arrested. Herod has Peter arrested, and he guards him with two soldiers. He's like, all right, man, I know you guys think your dude, your God is all this big, powerful guy. I'm going to put two of my best soldiers right around you. There's going to be guards all the way out. No way this guy's getting out. But chapter 12 tells us that while Peter was kept in prison, we see this again, the church outside of the prison was united in prayer, desperate for God to move, and they prayed for Peter. And that very night, Peter, while sleeping between the guards, an angel of the Lord shows up and he releases them from prison. Bible says he thought it was a dream. Acts chapter 13, the church united in prayer. They send out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries to share the gospel. Don't forget, church, this is all still part of that mission of go and be my witnesses to here, there, and everywhere. They're sent out to tell people about Jesus and share the gospel and to start churches. And guess what? We find ourselves back in Acts 17 where these men of God, Paul and Silas, are accused of these men who have turned the world upside down are here. We look at that and we say, praise God. All the way back in chapter 1, God was ready to move. He had a plan. He laid it out. He tells them, I'm about to move, guys. I'm about to do it. I'm about to do something big. And guess what? I'm about to use you to accomplish it. And as we just read, that drove those that were followers of Christ. It drove them to be unified. It drove them to be desperate for God in prayer. But before that happened, we skipped over it the first time, but look what happened. Verse 8 again, just because it's that good to read three or four times. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He says, I'm about to change the world. I'm about to turn the world upside down, and I'm going to use you, and I'm about to change people's lives for eternity, and I'm about to offer hope and peace and love to a dark and crazy world. And look what happened next in verse 9. This is actually kind of funny. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Why is that funny? Jesus gives them the biggest assignment of their life. He tells them he's going to change the world. You guys are going to be with me. You're going to share my story. This thing that we started is not going to stop. I'm going to use you. And then he just starts floating in the air. That'd freak you out a little bit, wouldn't it? Come on, guys. That's funny. I mean, that Jesus just starts floating in the air. He just starts going up, and they just keep staring. What is happening here? And guess what? They're still staring. And it's almost like Jesus gets up there, he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and he looks down and is like, those dudes are still staring. They're still looking. They're distracted. I don't know what's happening. I just told them what to do, and they're still there. Hey, angels, two of you, get down there and kind of kick them, get them going, right? Verse 10, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why are you still looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. These angels are reminding them, Jesus is coming again. He says he's coming again. He will come again in the clouds and return for those that belong to him. So get going. That's good stuff, isn't it? We get distracted sometimes. God says we open up God's word and he says, get out there. And we're like, okay, this is good. Oh, you mean now? Oh, you mean me? They get these great words from Jesus and he just ascends and they're staring and gazing. And the angels, they prod them along a little bit. And then what do we see? Once they get going, they immediately return to the upper room. What did they do, church? This poked and prodded at me a little bit. What did they do? They got in this upper room and they organized a plan. No. They created a committee to sit around a table to talk about whether they think their community and their neighboring cities would be open to a movement of God. That didn't happen either. They sat there and they thought, what's my spiritual gifting? Am I called to share the gospel? Like, I don't know. Maybe we need to find somebody else that can do this. That didn't happen either. Man, they come together. They gathered together, united behind what God had said. They gathered together, united in one mind and heart and passion, believing that God was true and he was about to do something big, something that was so big it would need to be spread to the ends of the earth. And they got down on their knees, united. They got on their knees, desperately seeking God in prayer. This was bigger than them, but God was going to use them. They were united and desperate for God. They knew. We see it throughout the whole book of Acts. We walked through a series of Acts a year and a half or so ago. And it was just some exciting stuff, man. Just week after week, you're seeing God do some big things. They knew that if what God was going to say was going to happen, if something big was going to happen, if God was going to use them, it was going to be done by the hand of God. And so over and over, they find themselves united and desperate in prayer before the Almighty God. Church, I believe. You guys ready? I believe God is moving right here in Tucson, Arizona. A city that desperately needs this Jesus. I believe God is doing something and he has invited us. He's commanded us to be a part of it, church. He is sovereign. He's not a God of accidents, and He's placed you at your jobs. He's placed you in your classes. He's placed you in your homes. He's placed you in your neighborhoods. He's placed you right here at Authentic Life Church to be a part of what He is doing. And it's time for us to really believe it when we say and pray to God, God, do things in and through Authentic Life that only You can take credit for. God is the one that makes it happen. Amen, church? Let's try that again. God is the one that makes it happen. Amen, church? Sometimes it seems like in our culture, in American Christianity, in our churches, that we can go on and do church whether God shows up or not. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that church where we get so caught up in ourselves and our preferences and our styles that we forget that it is God's church. Jesus is the head of this church, and forget that it is His mission that He's laid out for us. I want us to have a passion for God to move. I want our church to have a passion to see God do big things. I desire for us to be united like we've never been before, desperate for God to use us and use other churches around here too. Authentic Life Church has the vision statement of this: connecting people to Jesus, growing together, and living our lives authentically for Him. And we're going to walk through and talk and unpack that in this series. But here's the one thing. That can't happen if we just want to be comfortable. That can't happen if our walk with Christ is just coming and going to church every week. That can't happen if we're not desperate for God to move. It can't happen if we're not seeking Him in prayer to use us and change us and grow us. I believe that God is moving, church. And He's wanting to use the people right here to turn the world of Tucson upside down with the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's going to take us, the vision, this passion, it's going to drive us to our knees together in prayer, desperate. Church, we're going to do something just a little bit different for the next few minutes. I read what Isaiah wrote in 64, Isaiah 64, verse 1. He says, he's talking to God, oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at Your presence. Help us fear God and trust God and believe in God and be after God in ways that we've never done before, church. Are you guys with me? I'm going to have Levi come up here and just play a little bit of music. And I'm going to ask you to join me up here or in your seats or gather and just spend some time praying. Just spend some time praying. If this is not your home church, if you're just visiting, that's fine. Pray for your church. Pray for your life. I'm serious, guys. Are you guys with me on this one? Let's join God. Let's come united and say, God, there are people that are going to die and go to hell. Help us care. Help us be after it. Help us be desperate for how You want to use us. Let's pray. And as you guys are praying, don't worry. We're going to have a couple people come and pray corporately. But if you guys are praying, just keep praying. But I want to open up this front thing right here for you guys to just come and join me, or for you guys to join in your seats, pray with your wives, pray with your kids, whatever that looks like. And just call on God. Help us be united. Help us be desperate for You to move. And God, use me.